Good morning again, everybody, and good morning to those who are watching us online. Thank you for joining us. For those who don't know, my name is Bud Chrysler, and I'm the resident drummer here, and I must say it sure is a pleasure to play drums for the Lord, and I appreciate the honor of being allowed to do that. Today's message is called Unity Through Right Division. It sounds like a contradiction in terms. And a lot of people take a negative view of right division. They call it division. It's not good. At the end of this message, I think you'll see how it can be something that is good. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18 to begin. And 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overflow the faith of some. So often we don't read that part beyond study to show thyself approved. There's something going on here where the truth, Hymenaeus and Philetus have erred. And I think here that Paul is referring to a specific incident that we can read about in 2 Thessalonians. So let's go there and see what maybe this is talking about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We just got to back up a little bit. Verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye may not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The term at hand means near or in some sense already here. Some believers were concerned that they had missed the catching away, the day of Christ. The rapture. They were told, I think it's Philetus and his friend that maybe are the ones who are deceiving them. They were concerned they missed the catching away and the resurrection of believers. Paul informed them that they could not have missed that day because two major events that characterize it had not yet occurred. Before we look at those two events, I think we should make a careful distinction between two similar terms. We read in the beginning, Day of Christ is in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 2. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So let's, this term generally refers to the time of the catching away of the church, the body of Christ. So that's what I think of when I read that verse, our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. Let's look at a verse, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. And see what Scripture says here. And 4 through 8. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse here, Philippians. We'll go ahead a little bit to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 3 through 6 here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, I'll read to 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So is the day of Christ, do you think of that as it could be a joyful thing? Of course. And now we'll look at a similar term, day of the Lord. Day of the Lord sounds like it could be talking about the same thing. This term generally refers to the time of vengeance, though, when all things which were written are fulfilled. The first use is the prophet Amos. So if you want to go back behind Matthew here, to find Amos, I always go all the way to Daniel. And then it's, I think, the third prophet in after Daniel is Hosea and Joel and Amos. Amos 5, verses 18 through 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Do we see a contrast here or what? There's another one. We can back up to Joel 2, 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Isaiah 2, 10 and 12. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I am reading the Song of Solomon. I would rather read that, I'll tell you what. We're reading about the day of the Lord, Isaiah 2, 10 and 12. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. The New Testament, I'll read just two more. Acts 2, verses 19 and 20. And I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And the last one, 1 Thessalonians, verse 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, this is Paul speaking with the Thessalonians, so when he says they, he's speaking of not them, they are believers, but they maybe are not. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And if they're believers, the reason that day won't overtake them is because they won't be there. This would be the day of the Lord would begin, as we'll see later, as the rapture is completed. Okay, so is this a joyful thing, the day of the Lord? No. So we've got two similar terms with vastly different meanings. So we've just made that distinction. You know, we think of the term rightly dividing, but I'll show you later that I like to apply right dividing to a specific verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing a certain specific thing. What we've done just now is just made a distinction, a careful distinction, we'll call it. By application now, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, we had read before, it mentions the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. If you go down to verse 3, and I'll read that in a second, it mentions a falling away, or the Greek word the King James translators used there for falling away was apostasy. And the revelation of man of sin, the son of perdition. So let's read that, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, the term day of Christ, being sandwiched in between, sees an association with both our gathering together unto him, which is up above it, and to the revelation of the man of sin, which is down below it. So, because 2 Timothy 2:2 mainly alludes to the revelation of the man of sin, as you read in chapter 2, you keep reading down, it's all about that. It's not about the gathering together. So, because of that, shouldn't Paul have used the term day of the Lord there? It's talking about the revelation of the man of sin. The modern versions of our social, modern versions and our Scofield Bibles that we have here in the church, they all think so. that the day of the Lord should be there. You'll see a note in the margin in our Bibles in church here that say, Lord. And all the modern versions just have it. They just changed it. And the marginal notes are not inspired, so I'm not saying that the Bibles we have here are not good. But you have to be careful with the notes. And they're all wrong. Those, they shouldn't have done that. I'm going to show that. And also, I used to teach it because of the common sense that he's talking about the revelation of the man of sin. Isn't it common sense that you would use Day of the Lord there? You're not talking about a joyful thing. You're talking about a dreadful thing. So I taught it in class, and Brian heard me. He was in class, and after class, he brought me out here and showed me the Textus Receptus Greek. Leave it to Brian, and it says Day of Christ. The Greek, Tav Christos. So there's no denying it. So then I went home thinking, why would Paul use that term in that place? I found it. The clue is 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. And for sake of time, I have it printed out here. I'm just going to start reading it. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Don't miss this. Paul's use of the term Day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 may have been his way of pinpointing a moment in time, the exact moment when the catching away of the body of Christ and the revelation of the man of sin occur simultaneously, good and bad at the same moment. So that's something you've probably not heard before, but that would suggest that Satan doesn't wait after the body of Christ is taken away. It would suggest that he jumps right on it and makes his appearance, the revelation of the man of sin, instantly. Brother Richard Jordan, who I greatly admire and I respect, he teaches a space of time after the resurrection of the saints, the catching away, and the appearance of the man of sin. And he does that because there's certain things that are described in the book of Daniel and the prophecies about this, things that the man of sin has to accomplish, things that he does when he does appear. And Brother Jordan thinks that he has to take care of some of these things before Daniel's 70th week begins with the peace agreement. And so in his teachings, Brother Jordan often says, if people don't agree with him, he tells them to show me, he says, show me the verses. And so here goes. I'm going to try and show that there maybe is no time gap between the rapture and the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel 7:8, I considered the horns. Now this is talking about the fourth beast that Daniel saw in a vision. He saw four beasts. This is the fourth beast. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. This little horn is strong and plucked up three of the previous ten that had been there. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and mouth speaking great things. Then we go to Daniel 7, 24 and 25, we're given the interpretation of this vision of the fourth beast. Daniel 7, 24 and 25, in the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. That's three and one half. A time, times, and then the half a time. We can study it out, and those are years, is what I will tell you. I would submit that considering what we've learned about the term Day of Christ being used in its seemingly out-of-place location in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, there may be no need to insert a time gap for the little horn to subdue the three kings, as Brother Jordan suggests. Daniel 9:27, now we're getting into the 70th week, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. When we read about the beginning of Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9:27, the confirming of a covenant with many may not be the only item on the Antichrist's to-do list. The man of sin can confirm the covenant with many, subdue three kings, and speak great words against the Most High, all within that 70th week. And it's significant now that immediately following the description of the subduing of the three kings in Daniel 7:24, we're told that he will speak great words against the Most High, verse 25. And as we read on, in that same verse it states, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Now, and let me throw this in, Revelation 13:5 says the same thing, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which is just another way of saying 3.5 years or a time, times and half a time. These are direct references to the midst of the week mentioned in Daniel 9:27, the 70th week. The point being that if the subduing of the three kings is associated with the 3.5 weeks, which we just saw, it must occur within Daniel's 70th week. If that's the case, then no gap in time is necessary. If we had not made the distinction between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, we would have missed the deeper meaning found within this verse, that the man of sin will not waste any time after the removal of the restraining force, which we'll see later that we are the restraining force, actually the Holy Spirit within us. And when we are taken out, that restraining force, the Holy Spirit, goes with us, and the man of sin has nothing to stop him. Two things must occur. We have to read again here before I move on. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. We've already read all this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. Now, that falling away is a Greek word, apostasia, or apostasy. There has to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the falling away and the man of sin being revealed are the two things that have to happen first before you can be considered in that day. The two things, let's see here, the man of sin, let's look at that. He's also known as the little horn, which we read about in Daniel 7:8, the king of fierce countenance, Daniel 8:23, the prince that shall come, Daniel 9:26. The he in Daniel 9:27 is the prince of this world. I'm sorry, the prince that shall come. He's also known as the prince of this world in John 12:31, the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2, and that wicked one in 1 John 3:11. That wicked in 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9, and let's look at those verses right now. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So we now know who the man of sin is, but what exactly is the falling away? According to Strong's Concordance, the Greek word apostasia means defection from truth, a falling away, forsake, apostasy. The only other use of the Greek word apostasia in Scripture is found in Acts 21:21. And I'm going to read from Acts 21:17 through to verse 21 for context. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. This is, I believe, Paul and Barnabas coming back to Jerusalem to talk to James and the 12. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Paul was having great success. And people were believing the truth. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto Paul, said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Well, we know Paul's not so much zealous of the law anymore. But here's James saying, there's a thousands of us here who believe, but we're zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. The word forsake there in the Greek is apostasia. And so saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So the Greek word apostasia means the same thing in both Thessalonians and here, defection from a truth, apostasy. In Acts 21, it means a departure from the truth as taught by Moses to circumcise their children and walk after the customs. In 2 Thessalonians, it means a departure from the truth of Jesus Christ unto a lie. And we're going to read a verse where you're going to understand that, and that's in 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm just going to read here verse 8 through 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This apostasy talking, when the man of sin is revealed and the apostasy, this is during the 70th week. This is during the tribulation. And does it seem fair? It says God will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. It's almost like the apostasy is something that God, you know, makes happen. But I think of Pharaoh when the Lord hardened his heart. Remember that? Pharaoh just wouldn't give in. And I used to think, is that fair? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But if you study it out, you learn that Pharaoh had already shown his colors. He had already shown that he would have done what he did. And so the Lord just turns him over to it. Well, okay, then now I'm going to harden your heart, and for sure you're going to do it. This is what you chose. You made your bed, you have to lie in it. This is similar to that, I believe. So because they received not the love of the truth, they didn't like it, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And they had taken pleasure in that unrighteousness. Some people think that 2 Timothy chapter 3 may relate to the apostasy found in 2 Thessalonians. And at first reading, it sounds like it could fit. So let's look at that possibility. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, that sure sounds like it could be the last days, perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that just means no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. As I read through those things, I think of the world we live in today and how fitting that is. And so as we read on, we find that Timothy's given a job to do while all of this is going on. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Of course, the doctrine here would be the gospel according to Paul. Romans 6:25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Ephesians 3:8-9, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But after that day and the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, there will be no need for that doctrine, the fellowship of the mystery. The prophetic program will have begun anew with its message of repentance. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If I had a laser pointer, it would help. But we have a chart over here. Time past, but now, if you read along the top, and ages to come on the far right. And what we're talking about here is the ages to come, that there will be no need to teach about the mystery because the rapture will have happened already, and now they're back into the kingdom program. But after that day, the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, there will be no need for the doctrine, the fellowship of the mystery. The prophetic program will begun anew with this message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. According to Luke 12:32, the messianic church is also known as the little flock, the believing remnant of the nation Israel that will inherit the earthly kingdom promised in the Old Testament. This includes those believers from John the Baptist's ministry and Christ's earthly ministry. Luke 12:31-32 say, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Well, Matthew 24 is when they ask Jesus, when will the end of the age be? And he's talking about this end, the ages to come, the after the rapture, and he's saying that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached then. But that's not the mystery. See, that's not the gospel according to Paul. So Timothy was instructed to preach the word, which indicates a time before the rapture. But the revelation of the man of sin and the falling away, or that apostasy we read about in 2 Thessalonians, that's to be seen after the rapture. So we've just made another clear distinction, the distinction between the falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and the perilous times of 2 Timothy 3:1. 2 Timothy is speaking about what we see right now, and that's why those things rang familiar as we read through them. Let's read on 2 Thessalonians 2. 6-8, "And now we know what withholdeth, that he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of the iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." It sounds funny when you read that, "he who letteth will let." You know, what's that? The word letteth, the Greek word is kateko, and it's translated withholdeth in verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that the man of sin might be revealed. So withholdeth, that's letteth and withholdeth are the same Greek word, kateko, and it means to hold down that which restrains. We as believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, Galatians 4:6, well, if you want to see, but we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that withholds and restrains the man of sin. The restrainer will be taken out of the way when we believers meet the Lord in the air. The man of sin will no longer have any reason to wait, and he won't wait. A couple of years ago, this interpretation was challenged by the publisher of my study guide, who stated, quote, "In short, my argument is that the restrainer, what withholdeth, is in the neuter or neutral, and he who letteth is in the masculine." And thus the grammar would argue for two different things. When you study Greek, you look at the verb that's associated with what you're reading about, in this case, what withholdeth and he who letteth. And that's what he is saying, that they differ in that gender. In the Greek, they have neutral, masculine, and otherwise. And he says, there are various possible outcomes, but this is worthy of consideration. Your interpretation, which would be mine, takes he who letteth to be the restrainer. And I do. A logical argument can be made to support your conclusion, but the anomaly of the gender would have to be addressed. And so I'm going to do that now to clear this up. To that I replied, we are in agreement that the grammar would argue for two different things when interpreting 2 Thessalonians 2:6 and 7. It may be that in verse 6, what withholdeth is a reference to the Holy Ghost. That's what's restraining the revealing of the man of sin. That's what's restraining him, is the Holy Ghost. And that is neutral. The verb would be neutral in the Greek, within the brethren. While in verse 7, he who now letteth will let until he's taken out of the way, he who now letteth refers to the brethren themselves. That would be us, that contain the Holy Spirit. And at the rapture, we're taken up. Well, what goes up with us? And so that would solve that anomaly. And so that's what I wrote back. And the study guide was later published with my interpretation intact. That's in my booklet. You can get it outside here if you're interested. There's a great timeline in there, biblical timeline that goes from Adam to Christ. It's a paper trail using scripture, and the verses, it's unbroken chain of verses between Adam all the way to Christ. And so if you haven't seen that, you might want to check it out. In Daniel 9 and 11, there are descriptions of what the man of sin will do when he finally makes his appearance. Daniel 11:36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper in the till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Daniel 9:27 there echoes the abomination of desolation spoken of by Jesus. And again, Matthew 24, when they ask him, when will these things be, the end of the age, and so forth. Matthew 24:15 and 16, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, who so readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. So you've got the 70th week. Week is week of years. So that's a 7-year period. Midway through would be that 3.5. Revelation 12:14 says, and to the woman, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So why flee? Why are they fleeing? Isaiah 10:22 says, "For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea," thy people Israel, like the sand of the sea, "yet a remnant of them shall return." And that word "yet" could be, you could think, only. Only a remnant's going to return. So, thy people Israel, like the sand of the sea, but only a remnant shall return. That's why they need to listen and flee. So according to this verse, I'll finish the verse. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Righteousness is a good sounding word, but it doesn't always mean something good. It's justice. And in this case, it'll overflow with justice. So this is not going to be a happy time for thy people Israel unless they're part of the believing remnant. And it's hard to understand God's purpose and plan, but I trust that he knows what he's doing. Question, according to this verse then, Isaiah 10:22, what happens to the majority of thy people Israel? They shall not return. So I'm glad that the church, the body of Christ, will be out of here when all this is going on. And woe to those who have to endure that. Isaiah 10:23, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of the land. Jeremiah 30:4-7, and these are the words of the Lord that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So it's not our concern, it's Jacob's trouble, and that remnant, through the remnant, Jacob will be saved out of it. Matthew 24:21-22, for then shall be great tribulations, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Isaiah 54:7-10, the Lord says to them, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. When it comes to the destiny of the children of Israel, Daniel 9:24 sums it up nicely when it describes the 70-week prophecy. There's a summary right at the beginning. It summarizes what will happen during that 70 weeks. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon the people, upon thy people, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So Israel will be without sin and righteous in God's eyes when all this is over. But what about us? Acts 26:16-18. But rise and stand up. This is the Lord, risen Lord, talking to Paul. Stand up on your feet, on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 9:15. But the Lord, the risen Lord speaking to Ananias, telling him to go see Paul. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Ephesians 3:8-9, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why are they unsearchable? Is it because they're so fantastic? No, they're unsearchable because they're not there. When they look in the Old Testament and all the prophets, what they've said, you're not going to find one thing about what Paul is being told to do and to teach, his teaching. You won't find it. So that's the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I'm concerned about the time. I didn't get it clear. I'm not sure when. Do I get like till 1:45, or am I supposed to be done now? What's that? Thank you. That's helpful. I appreciate that. I'm sorry I didn't get that clear. I apologize. Let's see. I only have about 2 hours left here, so bear with me, and we'll find a way through this. I want to talk about, I got to tell this story, so this will take 8 minutes. Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Acts 18:1-4, after these things Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So the Jews are kicked out of Rome, and came to unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Acts 18:24-26 says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And I love that. You know, here's a guy instructed in the way of the Lord, mighty in the scriptures. He knew. And now this couple comes up to him and corrects him. I'm going to define that, knowing only the baptism of John. It's mentioned that he only knew the baptism of John. The gospel which was preached of Apollos was similar to that of the 12. therefore a teaching after man. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, but not by the Lord. He learned all that through the 12 or you know, people like that. Galatians 1, 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What exactly was it that Aquila and his wife were able to share with Apollos? The answer is that they shared Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. This was previously unknown information given only to Paul, and by revelation directly from the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia. Now, this is interesting to me. Paul says he didn't go to the 12 after he saw the Lord to learn more. He went to Arabia, to in the desert. Well, in Galatians 4:25, it says Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. So just think about that for a second, where Paul went is the same place Moses had a face-to-face with the Lord and got the Ten Commandments and the law and the kingdom program. The time passed on Mount Sinai. And here's, I don't know if this is a fact, but it just struck me that's where Paul went, into Arabia. And wouldn't that be something if that's where he learned more from the Lord, was on the same place that Moses learned so much. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years went I up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And I go on here to say, why did he only see those two when he finally did come back to Jerusalem? He's making it, he wants everyone to know that I only saw Peter and James. That's because, I'll read this verse, the resurrected Lord also talked to them. So they had something in common. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. I'll finish with that. I'll say a short prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together and study your word. We thank you that we even have your word in our language, in the English, and that we can know that it's inerrant and authoritative. We can study it rightly divided, and I'm hoping that through this lesson today that we can see the reason for your dividing the time past with the but now and